And now I'm going to do a follow-on message from Pastor Judith's message last Sunday on overcoming our feelings, faith overcoming our feelings. And you may remember she used the example of the Mr. Bean sketch on the diving board. For those of you who weren't here, we are actually going to watch it this morning. I heard that somebody put it on their Facebook page, which I think is great. And really, the whole point of it is, it's showing how feelings can cause us to waver and actually put us off going in the direction we're meant to go. So, without further ado, if we could have the film, it's only a minute and a half, so we're just going to watch this. Okay, wasn't that good? I think that is a brilliant example of how we can all be. We start off valiant with a spring in our step, but then the challenge comes and we're kind of pushed in a way to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. And our feelings quickly change. And isn't it amazing how many excuses very quickly form in our heads as to why we can't and we really shouldn't. But if we follow our feelings, we become a slave to them. Actually, Romans 6 says, you're slaves to the one you obey. So if we're following our feelings, actually feelings are controlling us. And who knows, feelings are a terrible master. They tire us out. Has anybody noticed how if you live by your emotions, you get tired? Really, really tired. Gosh, absolutely. I mean, you see it in children, don't you, when they don't get their own way. And they, you know, they're disappointed and they stamp and they scream and they lie down in shops in protest. Seen that happen. And they put on a show and at the end of it, they're absolutely exhausted. And as adults, quite honestly, the emotions are still there. We might not do the stamping and the screaming. We've kind of learned that that bit's embarrassing. So we managed to kind of rein that in. But on the inside, our emotions can be raging because they want to rule us, if they can. And feelings are very manipulative, aren't they? Nod if you agree. Yes, they are. They absolutely are. And they can get us into a lot of trouble. You know, you can sort of say to yourself, I know the right thing to do is this, but I just feel that. I know God is telling me to do this, but I just feel that. And feelings most often contradict the word. Have you noticed? The word says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But our feelings contradict that, and our feelings say to us, but you're tired. You can't do that. But you know what? You can clean your house even if you don't feel like it. You can mow your lawn even if you don't feel like it. And the things that you do feel like doing, you don't have to do. You don't have to eat everything you clap eyes on. You know, you don't have to buy everything you see online. You don't. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. I am so grateful for the fruit of self-control. Everybody say self-control. You can control yourself. Your feelings will tell you you can't, but the truth is you can. You don't have to do everything you feel. And I want to bring quite a brilliant scripture to you now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification or your holiness, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's not talking to people who own boats. That's talking to you and I. This is your vessel. Your body is your vessel. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to rule our own vessels. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to rule our minds. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to rule our bodies. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to rule our mouths. You don't have to say everything you feel like saying. You're not going to burst if you hold it back. You'll have the satisfaction, really, of knowing you've exercised self-control and honored God in that situation if you don't let it all out. There's a proverb in chapter 29 that says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Isn't that an interesting scripture? A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man reins them in or holds them back. We need to possess our own vessels. to choose to rule over our feelings. And we do that by faith, by doing what God tells us to do and then trusting him with the consequences. That's living by faith. Do what the word says and then trust him with all the repercussions of that. The issue really is not sort of having the feelings, but what do we do when we have those feelings? When your feelings are running high. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure at that point, when he knew what was ahead of him, the feelings must have been pretty intense. I mean, scripture tells us his sweat became like drops of blood. The pressure was on. And he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And it says he was deeply distressed and in agony. Can you imagine? I think it's really good, you know, when you're reading scripture to identify with either the disciples or Jesus. You know, imagine being in that situation. Not my will. Nevertheless, despite my raging emotions, even physical feelings, not my will, but your will be done. His extreme feelings didn't stop him from doing the will of God. What a miracle. His feelings didn't master him. He mastered them. What an absolute miracle. Our feelings or our emotions are actually dependent on our physical senses, primarily what we see and what we hear. And they can be great or they can be terrible. And in all honesty, we never really know quite which way they're going to go. We never know when they're going to be up or where they're going to be down. But as believers, with the Holy Spirit on the inside, we can decide not to be controlled by them. Whether they are up or whether they are down, we don't have to get on that roller coaster with them. And just a personal testimony, I used to be scared of speaking like this, public speaking. I was absolutely horrified when I was first asked to do this. Even, you know, to share in a small meeting. I just thought that was the worst thing that I could possibly ask to do. I'd pretty much do anything but that. But, you know, I've learned to ignore my feelings. I ask God to help me and then believe that he will. That's the key to it. And step out in faith even when I'm feeling scared. And I think years ago, initially, I used to think that the feelings would go away and then I'd step out. But it kind of doesn't work like that. Often you need to step out and do it afraid. Then the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue, actually. And there's grace. There's a scripture in Acts chapter 5, verse 32 that says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Once we step out in faith, we actually step into his grace. And once we step out in faith, we step into his boldness, into his wisdom, whatever's needed in that given situation. It's grace to help in time of need. And so every day we're faced with decisions, aren't we? My goodness, how many decisions do we have to make in one day? A lot. You know, some of them big and important, others not so important. But there's always a choice how we can respond. We can either respond emotionally or we can respond God's way. And really it is like being at a crossroads, isn't it? Particularly when your emotions are raging about a particular matter. There's a great temptation to go the emotional route. But actually, when we take that emotional route, we forfeit the peace of God. And we lose stability. We lose peace. We lose joy. But we also lose stability. When you go the emotional route, suddenly things get even more rocky, don't they? But the will of God always proves right in the end. Jesus actually said, wisdom is proved right by its results. Amen. Wisdom is proved right in the end. Like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. That would have taken longer and required so much more effort, wouldn't it, than the man who built his house on the sand. He'd have had the roof on, had the barbecue going, and the man building on the rock would still have been digging in to lay the foundations. But when the storm came, and when the winds blew, who was proved right in the end? The wise man. We're going to read that story together now. So grab your Bible, chapter 7. I just want to pick out some important details of that story. Chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Okay, you there? Matthew 7. If you haven't got a Bible, lean over the shoulder of the person next to you. I'm sure they won't mind. And it says, therefore, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, most of us know this story. We tell it to our children, don't we? But it's quite easy to forget the actual meaning. You know, we think about the rock and the sand and the, you know, building and which way we're meant to build. And this isn't advice to people in the construction industry. You know, this is for our lives. And I just want us to look again at verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The foolish man actually heard the word of the Lord. I think we can read this and kind of almost see it as a Christian and a non-Christian. It isn't the case. They both heard the word of the Lord. You could say the foolish man was like a man who sat in church every Sunday and heard the message, but didn't do what he heard, didn't put it into practice. The wise man did what he heard. You could say the wise man was led by the word of God. The foolish man was led by his feelings or his emotions. Now think about that. To be led by your feelings then, essentially you're going to build your house on the sand, on the very insecure, shaky foundation that isn't going to stand the storms of life. And it may look all right in the short term. You might think you've got away with it. But the storms will come and the troubles will spring up. And the decisions that we make based on what we want, think and feel crumble under pressure. They just do. Only the word of God sets us straight, you know, gives us a firm foundation. And so we have a choice to live by faith or live by feelings. I know you know this, but we all need to hear it because we're all tempted to live by feelings. You'll get out of here. You'll probably go downstairs, have a cup of coffee. Something might kick off and you'll be tempted to live by your feelings. Let's face it, that's just how it is. Feelings then depend on the evidence of our physical senses, what we hear, see, taste, touch, smell. Faith depends on the word of God. And the word of God is eternal. It doesn't change. Everything else is subject to change. Everything else can change and will change. Your emotions can change and will change. Your thoughts can change and will change. Your physical body can change and will change. And I love Pastor Judith's testimony that she brought a few weeks ago. Do you remember she told the story of how she's had asthma since the age of 6, she's had an inhaler, but she really got the revelation of Christ in her physical body. She'd been meditating on that verse in Romans that said, the same as Sarah lies, got this revelation of Christ in her. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. She took that word personally, and faith came. And that faith healed her body. I am happy to report, I asked her, you know, when did you last use your inhaler? And she said, I reckon it was about February. Now that's pretty much using it daily from the age of 6. It's a miracle. But it didn't happen without the word intervening and getting into her head and dropping into her heart so that actually she had some living faith in her that brought healing to her physical body. And I read a testimony this week that I wanted to share with you as well, because it's similar in how a person worked with the word for their healing. This story is of a man who was working with the medical services in the Second World War in North America. And he got a sickness of his skin and his nerves, his nerve ends. And medicine couldn't cure him. No matter what they tried, it just didn't work. And obviously the conditions, can you imagine, were pretty bad. The climate was certainly not helping. And he was confined to his bed for 4 months. And in that time, they pretty much tried everything on him to try and work it out. Nothing would work. And so after 4 months of absolute agony and nothing working, he actually discharged himself. He wasn't healed in any way. He hadn't seen any improvement in any way. But he decided that nothing they were trying was working anyway, so he was going to discharge himself. And he decided to seek God for his cure. And what he did was he decided to shut himself away 3 times a day with this scripture, Proverbs 4, verse 22. His words are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. His words are life to those who find them. You've got to seek them to find them, right? But health to life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And he meditated on that. I'm sure probably there were other scriptures as well. But the point was, even though the conditions didn't improve, you know, the climate didn't change, in a short period of time, he was permanently and completely healed. The word worked so that it brought faith. The eternal word of God changed his temporary body. And so the same thing that happened to Pastor Judith happened to him. Faith changed his body. Everything in this world is subject to change. Think of something, it will be subject to change. Relationships, your job, your finances, your children, anything you can see is subject to change. But if we put the word of God on things and keep the word of God on things, the word works, the eternal word works to change the temporary. There's a little verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. If we did this, it would revolutionize us. If we could just have a look at it. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're called to walk by faith. And the miracle is we can. It's not, you know, Jesus isn't asking us to do something that's beyond us. Because actually he says, just get into my word and you'll have the faith to walk by and live by so that you're not moved by what you feel and what you see. We should be walking really believing that the word of God is superior. No matter what we see, no matter what we feel, the word of God is superior. And the word will change it. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need to have faith in the unseen, don't we? Just say to the person next to you, I need to have faith in the unseen. Faith and physical sight are opposite. Have you ever really thought about that? Because if you see it, you don't need faith for it, right? It's what we can't see that we need faith for. It's when what we see tells us the opposite. And what we feel tells us the opposite. The only way to get faith is to get into the Word of God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's not the result of any kind of mental gymnastics or psychological techniques. It literally comes from the Word of God. If you wanted orange juice, you know, pure orange juice, you'd have to dig into an orange, wouldn't you? Faith is in this. We need to dig into this to get the faith out. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says it's the gift of God and it's given to those who hear the word. And I really believe we all need to assess our commitment to the word. I need to assess my commitment to the word. Because if God isn't influencing my thoughts, he won't be influencing my emotions. Your emotions follow your thoughts. If God isn't influencing your thoughts, he will not be influencing your emotions. And so you'll live in the flesh. And you'll wonder why being a Christian is such hard work. The Christian life works when we put the word of God in, doesn't it? Just like your car works when you put the petrol in. Your body works when you put the right food in. I want to say something now that I hope has as much of an impact on you as it has on me. Jesus is the Word, right? He's the living Word. And the Word is Jesus. The book and the person are the same. Jesus is the Word and the Word is Jesus. So if we don't love his Word, we don't love him. Think about that. Our attitude to this book actually is our attitude to him. We try and convince ourselves that we love him because we pray and we sing and we come to church on a Sunday. But actually, Jesus measures our response to him by our response to the book. And if we could have the scripture, please, in John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So loving Jesus is all about the word. Really, that's what Jesus says. Loving him is all about our response to the word. Will we keep his word and act on it or not? Hearing and doing his word. And so that's how we demonstrate our love for him. But how does he demonstrate his love for us? Look at the end bit. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I looked up the word manifest in the dictionary, and it basically said to show plainly or to reveal evidence of. So those who hear and do the word, Jesus will show himself plainly to them. Jesus will reveal evidence of himself to them. So you won't need your inhalers anymore. Amen. That skin condition will go. That back issue will go. Whatever the issues that you have will go, will clear up because the goodness of God will manifest. Think about it. When Jesus was in his human body, wherever he went, he manifested the goodness of God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we will do our part, promises are mostly conditional in Scripture. There's a, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And we can't expect him to do this if we don't do that. So if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll love me by doing this, keeping my word, doing what I tell you to do, I'm going to manifest myself to you in ways that you wouldn't even dream possible. More than you could ask or imagine. It's a living book, this. Apparently, according to Wikipedia, it's the best-selling book of all time. There are over 5 billion copies sold. My question is, how many of those 5 billion copies have been read? Because there's life in the pages. It's not like an ordinary book. It's a living book. And like Pastor Judith shared in the family service the other week, it's a mirror. We think we read it, but actually, it reads us. I don't know who first said that. I remember reading it somewhere years ago. We think we read the Bible. In fact, the Bible reads us. Just like when you look in a natural mirror and you see things that are out of place, your hair's out of place, you've got some spinach in your teeth, whatever it is, your clothes aren't right. What do you do when you see that things aren't right? You adjust. So when we look into this mirror and see that things aren't right, we should make some adjustments, shouldn't we? It's powerful. It reveals the wrongness, you know, it reveals the right and the wrong. It reveals the wrongness of our flesh, but it also reveals the rightness of Jesus in us. The power of our salvation, this treasure in the jar of clay. I want to finish with another small but really important scripture. And I really hope that you're grasping this morning, that this isn't just another message on hearing and doing the word. I make no apology for bringing this, you know, because, gosh, I know I need to hear it, and therefore you need to hear it. And this scripture says, Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to say that again. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For years, I misunderstood this verse. And I want to explain this to you because I suspect there will be at least some of you in the room who misunderstand it or have misunderstood this verse. Basically, I read it and I missed a really important part of the process. I used to think faith came by hearing the word of God, which it does. But there's something that happens first. The faith is the second part. The first thing that happens when you read the word of God is that hearing is restored. The first thing the word of God brings then is hearing. hearing the word of God starts a process in our lives. It actually opens our ears, because our ears and our heads are so full of the filth and deception that is in this world that it can dull our hearing right down. We can be deaf to the word of God. And so we read through it quickly. We can scan the pages, read through it quickly. And we're kind of reading and listening, but we're not actually hearing. It's going in one ear and out the other. And the only way to get the word to produce faith in our lives is to give the word time. To give the word time to open our ears so that it won't just sit on the surface. It will drop down into our hearts. So the first thing it does is it brings healing. The second thing it does is bring faith. Can I ask you just to raise your hand if that's been a revelation to you this morning? Praise God. We need to hear that, don't we? Because you can read the word and kind of finish and then think, well, you know, I don't feel particularly stronger in faith. I didn't get any revelation this morning. Well, then keep going. Keep going, because your ears haven't been open to hear yet then. And it's almost like the world, it can paint a veneer on your mind and on your heart that builds up so that the word can't penetrate it. It almost makes it water. If you imagine the word is water, the Bible makes references to say that scripture is like water. The water can't penetrate if you've been made waterproof by the attitudes and values that we live in. And so we've got to give the word time to get rid of that veneer so that our ears are opened to hear, so that we're in a place to receive faith. Then the entrance of the word will bring light. Then the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, and faith will actually start to live in your heart. Faith is not just mental agreement. It is mental agreement, but it's not just mental agreement. It's a knowing on the inside. Let me ask you this question. How do you know you're going to heaven? You know you're going to heaven, right? If you're a born-again believer, you know you're going to heaven when you die. How do you know? You know, if somebody in the street said to you, how do you know? You have a conversation. How do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And you'd probably just say, like I would, well, I just know. I can't explain how I know. I just know. I mean, you might be able to quote some scriptures the Bible says, but at the end of the day, it's a knowing. It's kind of a confidence that you have in your heart. That knowing is faith. And that knowing that you have, that you will go to heaven when you die, you need to have that knowing about every promise that's in the word. It's not just a, oh yes, the Bible says, mental agreement. It's a knowing, a confidence that lives in your heart. And so some people don't spend enough time in the word to have their ears opened. We need to give the word time. Have you ever heard of ear candling? Disgusting thing. Apparently it's brilliant. I've never had it. In my head I would like to, the kind of theory of it. I like the thought that suddenly my ears are cleaned out, but I don't know if I'd like the... Apparently they set light to it. Heaven alone knows what happens, but your ears are clean by the end of it. We need that to happen spiritually, you know. We need our ears cleaning out so that when we read the word, it will actually go in and remain and produce some faith on the inside. If we could have the scripture in James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. If something's overflowing, it's full and pouring out, right? Lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. If it's implanted, it's already in there, right? Which is able to save your soul. So the word can be in you, but it can be kind of sitting on the surface and it's not doing you any good because of the filthiness and overflow of wickedness that's in your head and your heart and probably coming out of your mouth. So when we sit down to read the word, we have to have an awareness. I've got some crooked thinking. I know I still have some crooked thinking. You have some crooked thinking. So when you read the word, you need to think, I need to get this crooked thinking put right. Our approach to the word needs to be low. Not, I've read this passage before. I've heard a message on this 20 times. We need to approach it like a student Really? Teach me your ways, Lord. What do you want to show me from this scripture that, yes, I might have read 10 times. What do you want to show me today that's going to be right what I need because of what's going to happen at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock today that I can't even see at this stage? So we need to lay these things aside. This world we live in, this needy, needy world that we live in that doesn't know it's needy, there's a spirit of rebellion at work all the time. Attitudes that conflict with the word of God and the will of God. Pride. And just opposite values. And they rub off on us, whether we like it or not. And so we have to lay them aside, anything that closes our mind and our heart to the will of God, and just humble ourselves and ask God, you know, say when you read the word, Lord, this is a mirror. I'm reading it, but I want you to read me. I'm looking into this mirror now. I want you to show me what needs to be put right. You know, just that low, humble attitude so that you're willing to learn. You know the scripture in Luke, don't you? The Lord fills the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends away empty. If we approach this rich in our own eyes, wise in our own eyes, we go away empty. But if we approach it like that student, willing and wanting to learn, Lord, I'm poor, actually. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm poor. He fills the hungry or the poor with good things. Psalm 25, verses 8 to 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, he guides in justice. And the humble, he teaches his way. Now, I've already said this, but one of the effects of the word is that it washes us. It cleanses us. And we really need washing. Every day we need washing. My mind needs washing. My ears need cleaning out. So that they're opened up. So that hearing is restored. And faith can enter. Just remember that from Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. First of all, we need hearing restored. Before faith can come. Okay, I think this is possibly the last scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a living substance. It's powerful. It's life-changing. And every day, then, we have the choice to live by what we feel, what our physical senses are revealing to us, or to live by faith. And the mental agreement with the word is not enough. Mental agreement with Romans 8, what was the verse? I think it's verse 11 that Pastor Judith meditated on. A mental agreement with that word is not enough to bring healing, because actually it's the faith that brought the healing. It was when that word dropped from her head to her heart, because she spent enough time meditating on it for hearing to be restored and faith to come. And we need to get the real thing in our hearts. We need to let the word work, basically. If I could put this message in a nutshell, what I want to say this morning is spend enough time in the word that it will actually work. Just say to the person next to you, I need more faith. I need more faith. And I want to ask you this question then. What is your current commitment to the Word of God? What is your current commitment to the Word of God? A couple of verses a day? A couple of verses a week, maybe? You can't live by that. If man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we can't live on a couple of verses a week. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. I don't want to be like that foolish man that goes off with my own wise ideas and, you know, feelings and emotions running high, doing my own thing, moved by what I feel and see. I want to be like that wise man that will dig down deep and spend time on the foundations so that the house will actually stand when the storms come. How about you? It's a fairly short message this morning, but I believe an important message, if we do it, a powerful message. We can't afford to be passive, can we? We can't wait to see how our feelings are going to lead us. If we wait to feel like reading the word, we're never going to read the word. If we wait to feel like coming to a prayer meeting, we're never going to come to a prayer meeting. We have to make that quality decision every day to let the word be our guide. If the word says it, we'll do it. If the word says don't do it, we don't do it. These are our boundaries. So I'm going to ask you to respond to this message this morning. If we could have James 1, verse 21 back on the screen. It's all to do with our commitment to the word, isn't it? Living by faith is the only successful way to live. And Jesus always said the pattern that he showed and the word that he always spoke was that repentance comes before faith. It's not just faith, it's repentance. Now, repentance doesn't have to be an emotional thing. Often when we think of repentance, we think of a person crying and feeling remorse, which is a good thing, but it doesn't have to be that, because true repentance is about a change of mind and therefore a change of direction. It may involve your emotions, it may not at all. The actual real repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction, to stop basically going your own way and start going God's way. So this morning, to repent according to this word, it's to stop ignoring the word and to start hearing, spending enough time so that your ears are opened and you hear it, and then faith will come and you can act, because actually to believe is to act.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.